I heard about a couple planning a wedding, and I assure you this was not me and Lauren. Sorry about another couple. Planning a wedding, and as often happens in our culture, this young lady was taking care of most of the arrangements. She had her book from when she was, you know, a teenager, dreaming about weddings and all this, you know, cutouts and all that stuff that she had. So she was taking care of most of the arrangements, and the guy, you know, pretty much stood in the background, and you know, she did her thing until it came to the napkins, and she wanted blue napkins, and he wanted red napkins. And she said, well, no, red doesn't go with the rest of the color. And he said, I want red napkins. And they proceed to get into a huge argument and fight about the color of the napkins because he insists that they should have red napkins. Now, that story is not about me and my wedding planning experience. But I imagine, I know I can identify with, and maybe you can too, you've been in relationships where you said, oh, we just had this fight about the silliest thing. It might not have been napkin color, but there was something that when you were done with the argument or the next morning, you thought, how in the world did we fight about that? One of the key lessons that I've learned and that I help young couples that I'm doing premarital counseling with to hopefully learn is the issue is not the issue. Right? The issue is not the issue. Back in the fall, we read James, and we said at the heart of the issue, at the heart of any fight or quarrel is that we are not getting what we want. And in these cases, when we're fighting about the silliest thing, the problem even goes deeper, that we don't even really know what we want. The napkin couple. This guy doesn't want red napkins. He wants his voice to be heard. He wants a partnership. He wants a sense of self in the wedding planning process, not to be ignored and marginalized. That's what he wants. The issue is not the napkins. The issue is the relationship and the partnership. Our second question, well, really, I guess this is our third question of the Lenten season that Jesus asks, is another one of his questions that just opens up our souls. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? He asks this question in Mark 10 in the story of his encounter with a blind man named Bartimaeus. There are many interesting things about this story, but one that I want to look at this morning is, why does Jesus ask what Bartimaeus wants? Shouldn't it be pretty obvious to Jesus what Bartimaeus wants? Right? The man is blind. Why are you asking what he wants? He clearly wants to see again. There's no need to ask. And I think maybe if we've thought this, or maybe if that makes sense to us, we might be a little bit too familiar with the Bible, a little bit too familiar with Jesus, and are not really in the story as the story takes place. There was a pastor in Colorado named Glenn Packiam who I heard a message on this text, and he really opened my eyes to see the story from a new perspective. Because all we know from the story is that Bartimaeus is blind, but if we had been walking with Jesus, we would have seen many other things that this man needed. Because he was blind in the first century, this man would have been in extreme poverty. He would have had probably old, ragged clothes because he doesn't have money, because he can't work, because he apparently doesn't have family or a support system to care for him. He may not have a home. So he's probably hungry and poor and dirty and homeless. And we forget that Bartimaeus really could have asked Jesus for any of those things. Maybe Jesus has an extra shirt on him. Maybe he has some bread to spare. Maybe he has some spare change. Maybe he knows a place to stay. And we, when we read the story, because we're just maybe too familiar with Jesus, we forget how ridiculous it is for him to ask Jesus for sight. I mean, if I were walking in downtown Toledo and there was a man on the street who was asking for something and was blind, and I said to him, "What would you like me to do for you?" And he said, "Restore my sight." I've got a manna bag for you, you know, like I have maybe some change in my pocket. I might have, you know, we can maybe go out to lunch. Not sure I can give you your sight back, right? We forget what kind of, how ridiculous of an ask that is. And yet at the same time, all of those other things, the clothes and the money and the food and the place to stay, are kind of the red napkins of the situation. Bartimaeus understands this. All of those things are symptoms in this first century world of his blindness. And in this sense, Bartimaeus, the blind man, sees very clearly. He sees Jesus and knows that he is the Son of David. He was calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The Son of David is the Messiah, the expected one. He sees and knows that the Son of David, that the Messiah, is someone who opens up eyes. Opens up the eyes of the blind, as we read in Isaiah. And he asks for his deepest need in the moment. He gets through the napkins and says, "This is what the real issue is. This is what I want from you." And Jesus heals him. And in that moment, he still is hungry. He still is poor. He still may not have a place to stay that night. Those symptoms may not have not been solved yet. But the seed has been planted for him, his life, to dramatically, radically change. You know, I was, with Carol before her surgery on Thursday, and you were doing pretty well. You were in pretty good spirits and feeling pretty well. And after the surgery, your phrase this morning was, you know, I felt like a train hit me, right? So in that, you were actually, in a sense, doing worse after the surgery than before the surgery. But the seed had been planted. The work had been done so that you can be more healthy. The issue, the real issue, had been addressed. And even if the externals, the momentary, immediate feelings, maybe even got worse, let alone didn't change, the seed had been planted for something more to take place. And that's true for Bartimaeus when he receives his sight. But I guess that doesn't totally answer the question why Jesus asks the question. Jesus could have known that this was the real issue, his sight, and still healed him. There's more to Jesus asking this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And one of the truths that comes through this story is that Jesus isn't just the Savior who swoops in and knows what's best for everyone and does it. Jesus asks the question. And in asking the question, there is a respect. There is a mutuality. There is a conversation that happens. There is a relationship that has begun. And in that sense, Jesus meets an even deeper need in this blind man, who has probably almost certainly been ignored and patronized and mocked and kicked out of the way. We even see this when he starts yelling for Jesus. He's kind of shoved aside and said, "Shh, don't say anything. Don't bother him." Jesus is meeting his need to be human, to be in relationship, to be in community, to be listened to and not pushed aside. And in that moment, through Jesus' question, Bartimaeus receives his and our deepest need. He addresses Bartimaeus' and our real issue. And Jesus receives his deepest desire, which is to be in relationship with us. Because in the last line of this little story, Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. There's a little fact here that we can easily just gloss over, that we know Bartimaeus' name. And usually if you're reading the Gospels, if you're reading Acts, and you learn someone's name, it's often because that person's name was known in the early church when the Gospels were written. It usually means that that person had an ongoing relationship with Jesus' community, so that they could tell this story in the early church. Mark could write down this story and say, "Oh yeah, you know Bartimaeus, this guy. He's still with us. He can testify to this. Go ask him." What that tells us is that Bartimaeus, upon receiving his sight, but also in connecting with Jesus in this moment, was probably waving palms on Palm Sunday, which happens to be the very next story in Mark's Gospel. He was likely in the crowds who were advocating for Jesus to be released instead of Barabbas in front of Pilate. He appears to have continued his relationship with Jesus past the cross and into the new era of the church of the risen Christ. And I think this is why Jesus asks the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" The question comes to us this morning, then, what do you want Jesus to do for you? And I think first off, some of us may have trouble with this question because maybe we feel like, "I don't really like to pray for myself." We feel selfish, annoying. I don't want to bother God with these little things when we have wars and terrorism and all kinds of things happening with our planet. And if you're feeling like that, I want you to remember that when Jesus asks, "What do you want?" it's not a transaction question. It's a relationship question. And this is what God deeply desires, for to be in conversation with you. Not just to give you the things you want. It's not about the material element of it. It's about the relationship of it. And this is why Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." This is why Jeremiah, God says through the prophet Jeremiah, "Call to me and I will answer you and I will show you things that you can't even imagine." Because God wants to be in the conversation with us. We can turn this question into a transaction kind of thing. In fact, the story before, Jesus asks James and John, what do you want me to do for you? And they say, well, here's what we want. We want to be the best. We want to be the most important. And that is kind of a transactional way of having that question answered. But Jesus still asks us and calls us to ask him. So what do you want is a relationship question. It's an invitation to share your heart with God. So what are your napkins, your red napkins? What are kind of the basic things that on a day-to-day basis you say, man, I really wish I had this or was this, or I really wish this were the case? But you kind of just, without thinking, kind of have those wishes and daydreams. And those are important to know and be aware of. And you can certainly bring those to God. But then also, when you bring those things to God, allow God to ask you again, what do you want me to do for you? What's the real issue? A lot of times our napkins are things like money. I wish I had more money. I wish I had more disposable income. And the real issue isn't money. The real issue is usually security. I want to feel secure and safe. I want to have peace and contentment. That's what you really want. I want to have a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife. I want this. And really, those aren't bad things, but the real want, the real issue is desire for intimacy. It's a desire for acceptance and companionship. Let God go there in your soul. Allow Jesus to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? Until you and he get to your deepest need. And that can be hard. Be really hard to get to that place. But it's also why we're told Jesus' heart was moved with compassion. Because he had encountered someone who had a deep need and who knew his deep need and who let it be known. And that takes real courage to allow your real issue to be known. It makes you vulnerable. It allows someone else to see your weakness, the place where you are not sufficient, where you are not whole. But let Jesus get to your God dream. Your deepest need, your deepest desire, your deepest hopes, and your deepest prayers. Because that is the place where the heart of Christ is opened up and moved with compassion. That's when the relationship really gets started. So this is our conversation this week. Our needs, our deepest prayers. What is the real issue? Remember, the issue is not the issue. It's not the napkins. Open up your soul to God. And somehow, often it takes another person, us opening up our souls to another person, to truly free us to open up our souls to God and be drawn into God's compassion. I don't know if, like Bartimaeus, we'll immediately receive that thing we want on a deep level, that we'll be healed in the moment, but I am confident that we will be drawn into God's compassion. And in the compassion of God, there is healing. And we will become more authentic. We'll be more authentic Christians. We'll be a more authentic church. We'll be a more authentic human being. Not a community of shiny, put-together heroes, but simply a community of broken children who are aware of our deep need for Christ, just like the rest of the world. Let's pray. Compassionate Christ, we pray this morning that you would ask us the same question you asked Bartimaeus, and that you would give us the courage to be as authentic and vulnerable as Bartimaeus was with you, and that we, like Bartimaeus, would be drawn into your compassion and into your healing and into the relationship with you that leads to new life and new possibilities. Amen. Let's take some time and reflect in the presence of God.